43. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, "Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee." And Laban said unto him, "I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." And he said, "Appoint me thy wages, and I will give it." And he said unto him, "Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. And it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for mine own house also?" And he said, "What shall I give thee?" And Jacob said, "Thou shalt not give me anything if thou wilt do this thing for me. I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me." And Laban said, "Behold, I would it might be according to thy word." And he removed that day that he goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hands of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. 37. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and peeled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle, ringstrake, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs, and set the faces of the flocks toward the ringstrake, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves, and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. And when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and menservants, and camels, and asses. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant and gracious blessing to the reading of his holy truth. Let us pray. Most blessed and beloved Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in his name we do come before you. By his blood that was spilled, that was shed on Golgotha, Lord, on Calvary's tree, by the sacrifice that he had given of his very soul, that we might have life through his death and resurrection, we pray that we might be raised to newness of life, and that you'll give us illumination of these portions here. Lord, that you would be glorified, that Jesus would be exalted, and that our lives would not be the same, having looked into your word, having met with you this day as we do worship you. We pray, Father, that also as we see of the product of thy hand, the blessedness of thy gospel, that it go forth here in Welburn, that it go forth here in Calhoun County, and that every city that surrounds us will know that certainly the Lord is with his people. We love you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Well, you'll notice from the notes, there's a chapter outline we covered last week. We saw the jealousy of Rachel and the joy of Leah and how Joseph was born in verses 1 through 24. And now we look into verses 25 to 43 to see Jacob works on and Jacob is prosperous and having the title speckled, spotted, striped and streaked, the foolishness and power of God. Now we have just as a reminder, an historical review, remember that in chapter 25 that a birthright was sold, that Jacob is the younger and Esau the elder, and the birthright was rightfully his in God's providence, but Esau was a man of the world and a man of the field, and Jacob had Esau sell him his birthright. That was predominant in their growing up. And then the blessing was stolen in chapter 27. In chapter 27, Jacob went in and deceived old blind Isaac. He was 100 years old when he received the blessing. He would live another 80 years, which we'll find out in chapters after this. I think it's chapter 35, which will come to the age of Jacob in his death. Excuse me, the age of Isaac in his death. And the blessing was stolen as a type of Christ and a shadow and picture of Christ is given in Jacob's life in deceiving Isaac in his blindness and putting on goat skins, appearing as Esau. And Esau, whose name also was Edom or Adam, there was a type of Jesus Christ supplanting the failure and sin of Adam, just as Jacob supplants the failure and sin, the sold the birthright for something to eat of Esau or Edom. Then in chapter 28, we see the blessed Savior. Here, there is a change of life that as he escapes and he flees for his life, even as in God's providence bringing forth prophetic shadows in his deception and in his wickedness to steal away his brother's birthright, God appears unto him by his providence. A ladder is shown unto heaven and the Lord standing above it, and his life was changed. In the King James Version, we know that it looked like it says that if you're going to do these things, but that if can also be translated since. Since you're going to do all these things that you promised, it's you will be then my God. It's not Abraham's God or Isaac's God. You shall be my God. And then we see this courtesy of this man who comes into a different land in chapter 29. And deceptions come upon him now through Laban as there is a bridal switch from a blessed Savior who is revealed. There is a bridal switch in his marriage. He worked for Rachel, but he receives Leah. But in all this, his life is somewhat changed. He didn't get in an uproar. He didn't desire to get even with Laban. And we see also in chapter 30, the first part of it, that bountiful sovereign, as God works through his providence to bring blessings, abundance, and a picture of Christ Almighty in the births and nativity of the sons of Jacob unto Joseph, from Reuben to Joseph. But that brings us to our text today. One of the key verses there is actually uttered by Laban in verse 27. The Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And as we will just review what we've read, Jacob wants to go away. We see this in verses 25 to 26. He's already worked 14 years, and he says to Laban, "Give me my children and give me my wives." Now they're his. He worked for them. This is something that he has received as pay. But here is such a change of life. Though he's not perfect, Jacob has seen the pre-incarnate Christ. He has seen God. He knows of the presence of God walking with him, though it's not in every jot and tittle. It's part of the providence that God is blessing. God is giving me sons. And so he even kindly asks permission of this deceiver, his father-in-law, "Let me go. Give me permission. Let me have my leave and take my family." And Laban, the old scoundrel, this is what makes it very humbling for me. Laban truly is probably the most deceptive. He is probably the closest, even closer than Judas, I would suggest, closer than Judas Iscariot to being as one who is a deceiver. Judas only surpasses Laban in his betrayal, his outright betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ in turning him in. But Laban, what a scoundrel, what a crook. We see that, we saw that all the way from the days of Rebekah and receiving gifts of Eliezer of Damascus. Oh, he doesn't want Eliezer to go in any opportunity he can have. I got to keep Jacob here because I'm going to be prosperous. The Lord has blessed me on account of you, so you need to stay here. The man was a superstitious man. We'll find that out in chapters that will succeed this one, that will come after this, that he will go to every length in order to get his idol back because he's such a superstitious man. As Rachel steals his idol, he wants those things. Anything that I can have that will provide for me a blessing, he is going to rob, he is going to cajole, he is going to do all that he can in order that he might be prosperous regardless of what it does to others. But Jacob says, hey, look, I've taken nothing from you, but if you'll do this, he says, give me what it is that you will. Laban says, give to me, tell me what you want, and I'll give it to you. And then we read it. Jacob says this in verse 30. Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flocks. And what does he do? He tells him a most silly, most ridiculous thing. I will take the cattle that you don't want. In that day, the cattle that was spotted, the cattle that was speckled, ring-straked, striped, streaked, these were animals with blemishes. Even though it might not have a wart or a melanoma or any kind of disfigurement on the skin, the color of it, that it was not solid. A brown sheep or a black sheep was something that was not good. And so Jacob says, give me this and I'll give you all the solid color, all the white sheep and all the solid colored cattle and everything that is without stripe and streak. Let me take that. I believe he's speaking prophetically there, and we'll come to that in just a moment. And Laban jumped upon that with all speed. He didn't quibble about it at all. He says, yeah, you're going to do that for me? You're going to give me the very best, and you'll take whatever is left over, the ones that no one wants? No one wants to sacrifice a brown and white sheep, black and white goat. Those things are imperfect. And Laban had said, oh, behold, in verse 34, would it might be according to thy word. He said it quickly before he changed his mind. You want to give me those? Give them to me. And then, that's in verses 20. Jacob or Laban wants him to stay in 27 to 28. 29 to 43 is this entire thing. Jacob says something strange. Laban says okay. And then he goes about to do an even more strange thing. He takes rods of poplar, and it says here in verse 37, takes green poplar and hazel and chestnut tree and peeled white streaks in them and made the white appear which was in the rods. That's an odd thing to do. Now, I've heard from pastors in the past, some of my pastors would tell me when I was growing in my young years of Christianity that they have done surveys in animal husbandry and they've done these kind of things in order to bring up speckled chickens and strange colored eggs and all this other kind of stuff. But there are as many tests that are done to show that it doesn't work. It doesn't work. See, when pastors haven't really been looking in, and also I have to admit that I've been guilty of parroting my previous pastors rather than doing the research myself, this is a ridiculous thing to do. It doesn't make any sense because it's in the Bible. Some people tried to do that, and certainly someone could see, well, here's a prophecy that says that there's oil, and then they go drilling for oil in the Middle East, and yeah, there's oil there. But this one is different. Why? Because it speaks of the cross. It speaks of the cross, and therefore it must be different. See, there were pastors in the past that told me that Jonah, the story of Jonah, is a believable story. Why? Because there was a whaler back in the 19th century who fell overboard and he was swallowed by a whale, and when they fished him up out and took this huge whale, they cut it open and here's a guy that's bleached with acids. And you know what? You could check that out on Snopes and it's not true. And it must not be true, because when Jesus said that the only sign given to a wicked, an adulterous and evil generation would be the sign of the prophet Jonas, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly, whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Because it's unique. It's unique. The one sign that is given for all of men to know that God became a man and took upon Him the sins of the world, that the world may be regenerated, and that all those that believe on Him, there would be a regeneration among those whom God has called elect. And because of the resurrection, in its uniqueness, God could point to that and say, no other man has ever risen from the dead and is alive forevermore. The incarnation is unique. Yes, have virgins given birth? Who can say? But there's only one virgin birth that brought forth God Almighty in human flesh. He is unique. He is a man like you and me. Jesus Christ with flesh, bone, and blood, but He is a man beyond you and me, for He is God Almighty. God Himself incarnate. The two natures in one divine being. So here's a strange thing, putting these streaks, these rods. Why? Because it speaks of the cross, and we're actually going to go there right now. We're going to take a look at something here that in the world, Laban, the first note that I've given in part two, Lessons for Christ's Lost Sheep. In the world, Laban doesn't want to let you go. Verse 27, as he doesn't want to let Jacob go. If you don't know Christ, he will not let you go. And if you are witnessing to others that do not know Christ, the world will not let them go. It says this in Mark 4 and verse 19. Jesus, speaking of the parable of the soils, he says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Certainly the flesh is subject to those things of the cares of the world and of the deceitfulness of riches, as was mentioned even in the devotional from Jimmy in James chapter 1. But the thing is that why would the cares of the world, when the good news of the gospel is before us, why would it try to hold us in and keep us in and keep us from having that goodness? Because the world doesn't want to let its own go. It calls you its own. The world wants you and craves you. Why? Because it loves you? No, if you're Christ's, the world hates you because it hated Christ. But it like we, do not know who the elect are. So it preaches its gospel of damnation, its gospel of hell to all the world. And it has enticements and entrapments that bring it in and that appeal to the flesh. And the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. And except it be by the Spirit of God, that no flesh would be saved. God uses the foolishness of preaching. In verses 32 to 33, as Jacob brings forth, as that prophet who made a pillow, made a stone his pillow, as he saw God, his change of life brought him forth to say such a ridiculous thing so that it could be recorded years later, over 400 years later, by Moses to pronounce this thing. And it reflects to the foolishness of preaching. It doesn't make sense. Why would you say that? Laban is so greedy that he doesn't have time to be confused about what he has said. He just says, that's a good thing for me. And he says, behold, would to God that it would be for me as you had said. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, we all know that verse pretty well. It says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. And someone who is not saved, and the gospel of Jesus Christ comes forth, that God would become a man. Ridiculous. That God, whom you owe a debt because of your sin against Him, He will live a righteous life and pay that debt. Unbelievable. The natural man does not receive those kind of things. Look, I'm going to take all those sinners, Jesus says. All those sinners who can't do good, and I'm going to call them mine. And they're not going to be called goats, they'll be called sheep. God uses the foolishness of the cross on top of that. He uses the foolishness of the cross as it's not only the prophetic pronouncement of Jacob. He could have said anything he wanted, but then he went out to do it. God could have said, and God did say, God, Jesus said, I am God. But he proved it through the resurrection. Jacob said, well, I'll do this. But God will prosper me, you will see. And he does it. And as they're drinking of the water, which might be a reflection of the rivers of living water of the Holy Spirit coming unto these sheep that no one wants, that are rejected of every other man, they grow in strength. They're given faith. They're imparted faith, and then they grow in grace. And the foolishness of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And so here is these stakes that are put through, and these sheep are looking at them. Is that going to cause anything that is going to be good and decent to come out of it? It's a ridiculous thing. Just as Nicodemus told Jesus, I don't understand. What do you mean being born again? Born from above. Born a second time. Must I enter again into my mother's womb? Remember that episode of Nick at Night in Genesis or John chapter 3, and Nicodemus came to him. And then Jesus says to him that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We must look upon that and behold that and consider that by faith. And that will save. Nicodemus knew the story. He knew that the fiery serpents that bit the people and that they were saved as a result of looking. But what does that mean? Here is a reflection of that same thing. These cattle that no one wants, these sinners, as these flocks are reflective of sinners, that they look upon these stakes and they're made strong, they're made desirable, and that they prosper the prophet, as Jacob is a type of Christ in that regard. These spotted animals were those that even in the law were counted as those that should not be sacrificed. It says in Exodus 12 and verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from out of the sheep or out of the goats. And we have a reflection of that too. It just says without blemish, but this, what about without spot or without speckle? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27 speaks of Christ's sheep, His church, His beloved bride. And it says this in Ephesians 5 and verse 27. I don't think I provided it in your own notes. It says that he might, that's Jesus Christ, might present it to himself, that is the church, present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Why? Because we're holy and without blemish? No, we grow in grace and we are sanctified. We grow in a progressive sanctification as we grow nearer the Lord, because it says that all things work together for good to them that love God. Why? So that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. And we become more Christ-like as we grow in that relationship, and that by the grace of God. But it says that because of the foolishness of God, in fact, a parallel chapter, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians, I think we might go back and forth for the remainder of this message between Genesis and 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that these things that are foolish, these things that are foolish, God uses. At the very end of the chapter, He tells us why, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Because if I could say that I did it and I did something that through my human logic or even through my deception that I brought something about that's going to give glory to God, then He doesn't get the glory for it. I do. But if He brings something as foolish as Him becoming a man, something as silly and something as unbelievable to fallen men, because we have nothing of the Spirit of God in us, then God receives the glory for it. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 25 to 26, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It says not many. There certainly have been some wise and noble and mighty men called, but that probably to their own undoing, because they needed to be broken down, let down. And I believe that sometimes some men with afflictions are allowed to have those afflictions, like Paul with a thorn in the flesh, so that these men were probably the ones that are more prone to leaning upon that which I've learned, that which I knew, and that which I could do. Swimming up rivers in order to get the gospel to those who have not had it. But if God strikes such a one, then if the gospel goes forth by such a one, we know it is all of God, because this one is weak. This one's not noble, not wise. And I believe that many more of the wise and noble that God does call, because God is not a respecter of persons, some of them get stricken and afflicted just so that He can show them His sovereignty, and that is a grace and a blessing that we should not ever turn away from. I look upon those in this congregation, there are so many that are afflicted, and I look at their opportunity to give God glory, and therein I rejoice. The sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of His cross, and the sufficiency of His word are reflected in the rods that as He peeled those rods, as it says, P-I-L-L-E-D in the King James Version, as Jacob peeled those rods, it's a reflection of this old rugged cross that we sang about earlier, and the shame of that men would be sinners who are made in the image of God. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 that Jesus despised the shame that men would be fallen, made in the image of God, and that they would sin, and that it required God to become a man in order to live a righteous life, so that by imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, that men believing on that would be saved. He despised the shame that men created in the image of God, that when God became a man, that they would commit murder, that they would counsel together to take God, who became man, and torture Him, and beat Him, and put Him to death on the cross. He despised the shame that though God came as a man, had put on human flesh and lived the righteous life and received the wrath of God in His person hanging upon a tree as prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, that men would not believe. He despised that shame, because it's ridiculous unto those whom the Spirit is not touching with the truth of this great thing. This is the good news, that you don't have to work for your salvation, that God has done it in Christ Jesus. And to not respond is the greatest sin of all the universe in all eternity for all humanity. It is sufficient. Romans 10 and verse 17 says that for by faith, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that by saying this crazy thing, that men would be saved. I used to use this thing of men that were somewhat like-minded, especially in the days of street preaching. And I tried it in the barbershop one time, coming into Jimmy's. I said, just coming in, and here's this group of people. Do you mean to tell me, Brother Jim, that just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified from the Word of God, that men would be saved? And he'd say, yes, sir. That's exactly what I mean to tell you. And then I said, then why are so many preachers today using so many gimmicks and methods that are beyond the Bible or kind of close to what's in the Bible, but to draw people in for some of these things when it says it's the foolishness of preaching? And in fact, they even water down the preaching in some of these places, in many of these places. And then when I had done that one time, one of these method men that were around there, who's in their churches, are bringing all these things in order to bring in the young people, even bring in the old people, and have these things that are going on so that people could see how innovative they were, I suppose. They said, well, Mr. Cardwell, you know, you can attract more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. And I said, well, sir, says I, you go and catch all the flies you want, because I'm called to preach the gospel, and I'm called to preach the gospel to all that will hear and all that will have an ear to hear, because it's Jesus Christ through His Word, and I'm only a messenger. But when He preaches through His Word by the Spirit, He's calling out for lost sheep, and the sheep hear His voice, and not honey, and not methods, and not gimmicks. Because it's the foolishness of preaching the truth that God became a man and not something that's going to have some pastor break his arm by doing a motorcycle jump inside of their auditorium. Yeah, I actually saw that on the airline, on the Jay Leno show when they were showing it there. Thankfully, I didn't buy the earphones for $6 because I probably would have wept if I heard it, but I saw it. Saw what was going on because they had captions. They said, hey, look at the shape of, this is a church that's innovative. And I just, my jaw dropped open because it's the preaching of the gospel that was lost. Spotted flock, strong in faith, and Christ's reward. John chapter 17 and verse 12. While I was with them, Jesus prayed to the Father, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 10 through 11 says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Verse 11 of Isaiah 40, speaking of He shall feed His flock like a shepherd, it reflects that of what Jacob was doing. And that His reward is with Him. Now, you could translate that two ways. In Revelation 22, I believe that it says, my reward is with me. In Greek, I think the language is a little too strictured. That it means that Jesus Christ has a reward for those that He's giving a reward to. But in Hebrew, it's different. It says, Hine, behold. It says, His reward is with Him. It's only three words, Hine, behold. And then it says, Sokro ito. Those three words. It means His reward is with Him. It could be both of those. It could be either one of those. And I believe one of them is here. Then this is a great joy for those that are not saved. See, God's reward is the flock, His sheep. Jesus Christ said when He prayed, I have kept those which You have given me. That was His gift. You and I, who are saved, we're His reward. And certainly, He is our reward. He is our reward. Our reward as sinners saved by grace is God Himself in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful thing. And Isaiah speaks of that. This gospel that is given us, the incarnation of this glorious God, is a truth of Him becoming a man and living a perfect, sinless, and righteous life, a life that you and I cannot possibly live. Even by the grace of God, though He has saved us, we can't live that kind of life. It is so far above us that His perfection is beyond that which even angels dare to speak and all they can say. Hovering above the throne of God is holy, holy, holy. With their wings they did cover their face so that they would not even have their faces look directly upon the majesty of Christ. And with the two wings they did fly so that He could not light upon the glory of that place where God does sit and reign. And then with two wings they did cover their feet so that they would not even insult the glorious majesty of Jesus Christ, the eternal God. And with that, He became a man in righteousness, enduring unspeakable torture at the hands of sinful men, enduring unspeakable punishment through the wrath of God, exacting justice, submitting to death itself, and then rising again the third day after being buried for 3 days and three nights. He appeared before a multitude of witnesses and then ascending to the right hand of God, ruling and reigning in the hearts of men by His Spirit, and sealing the redemption until the return of Jesus Christ in that glorious day. That is the gospel. This is what Jacob was a foreshadow of his preaching, to say something as silly as, I'll take the speckled. Jesus Christ was saying the same thing. I will take the sinners. and I will die for them. I give my life. I lay down my life for the sheep. What lessons can we gain if we are saved by God's grace as rescued sheep? The flesh doesn't want to let you go. There is a changed life, and the flesh will hold you in and try to entrap you and keep you trapped and positioned on those things that would not give God glory. Galatians 5 and verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." There is a warfare that goes on, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And this tells us of our need of God's sufficient grace. That the need is there because of the flesh, and God's grace is sufficient to overcome the flesh. And God has given us by His grace, His Word. He's given us fellowship with one another through the church. Fellowship with Him. Direct access by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's given us forgiveness of sins. He's given us so much. That's grace. Others, like reflected as in Laban, will be blessed through you. As we saw in verse 27, that Laban was blessed by Jacob, blessed by God through Jacob. Genesis 28 and verse 14, the promise that was given to Jacob himself, it says, "Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Laban was only a very first foreshadow of that kind of blessing. That though it doesn't give any indication that he was ever saved, that he stayed rotten to the core till the end, that even those that are not saved are blessed because of this blessed gospel. And this provides for us encouragement through God's overflowing grace, because although the corruptions of sin would cause us to cower away because, "Lord, I have sinned against thee again," that though those things are going on, that the grace of God is overflowing in the life of one that is saved by His grace, and others are blessed. That those who are saved are blessed, and even those that are not saved are blessed. That God uses the foolishness of preaching in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, which is, you know, I had you hold your place there. There's so much in here that somewhat parallels what's going on. In verse 21 it says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." It's not only what He has declared, but this is His good pleasure. He takes joy in hearing His gospel go forth, and we are blessed to be able to utter such things. Jesus Christ, crucified for the souls of men, righteously hung there. Though He knew no sin, He became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. And this instills trust upon God's gracious wisdom in all things. For if the gospel is foolishness to sinful, unbelieving men, and if preaching His truth is foolishness to pragmatic men, and God's plan is the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we can trust Him and take comfort in Him through every situation and circumstance that providence brings us to through Christ and in Christ and by Christ. We can trust in that because He has taken the most foolish thing that unbelieving men would reject, and He has made that the crowning glory of that which brings men to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So we can trust in all His situations and circumstances that if God can use that in order to bring men to glory, then He will use every situation. That's why it says, "For God worketh all things together for good to them that love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose." The cross strengthens our faith. As it says, I'm not even going to recite that one. You could look it up later in Romans 4 and verses 19 to 20, that even being dead in himself, Abraham, and Sarah, her womb being dead, they brought forth a child, that though we are dead in trespasses and sins, through Jesus Christ, we have this providential grace and the reflection and meditation upon Christ, even in those things, in passages like this. And what this does is it strengthens our faith. We grow strong in faith, even as Abraham, believing on what God has said to bring forth a son. If God brought forth His son in us, then we can believe and be strong in faith. The cross produces good works. as a result of that being strong in faith. Hebrews 11 and 4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh." He brought forth by faith a sacrifice unto God. And because strong in faith brings forth that sacrifice, when Jesus says that if any man come after him, let him take up his cross, denying self and following him, then we can do so because our faith is strengthened. And then the product of that is to bring forth good works. If God has saved us, we will most definitely have the changed life, as Brother Jimmy had mentioned in the devotion. And we will grow in grace, and by God's grace, we'll grow from glory to glory. And though it be by God's grace, at no time in history, from the creation of Adam in the beginning to the return of Jesus Christ, is man ever relieved of his responsibility to God, his accountability with God, and his culpability before God. We are blameworthy for every sin, but thank God we have Jesus Christ, the righteous, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we would plead His blood, He'll forgive us. We are accountable with God, but Jesus Christ too gave every account in His obedience before the Heavenly Father. That if I trust upon that, my accountability is secure in Him and not in what I have done. Though I desire to maintain that accountability, the one way to maintain it is to be in Christ Jesus. And then the responsibility to God. Always, even now, I am responsible to God for all that He has commanded. I fail miserably, but I grow in grace, and I fail less than I did than when I was first saved, now that I'm nearer the salvation than when I first believed. So are you. And so with that responsibility to cling to the cross, to cleave to Christ, to embrace His grace, we will grow strong in faith, and the work of the gospel will go forth through you. And trusting upon that truth will bring forth a magnificence in the gospel that the angels will declare for all eternity. Let's pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, there's so much even more here than frail man, even glorified man, could ever spout for a few minutes. For all of eternity, we will sing the praises of Christ's glory. And we pray, Lord God, that these words will ring true in our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, that it'll minister unto our souls, that we might surrender more completely to You and be heavenly men upon earth, that we may have the blessings of Jesus Christ seen among all Your people and even among all the Labans that are out here. We pray, Father, that Your gospel will go forth, that You will be glorified in the gospel, You'll be glorified in Your people proclaiming the gospel, and that You will be glorified in the people receiving the gospel. We love You, Lord, and thank You for this precious truth, and pray that as we continue to worship You this day, that You will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to call Jimmy and Rachel.